I'm going to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We'll continue our way through that book, Ephesians. We're in chapter 4 of Ephesians. If you're using the Pew Bible, that can be found on page 978. Ephesians 4, we're going to begin at verse 17 and read down to verse 24. Ephesians 4, 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, it's New Year's Eve, obviously, and the prospect of a new year will be welcomed by many. The new year presents a new opportunity, a fresh new start for many people. But if you're like me, you don't really care much for change. You don't like new things, new phones, new computers, new cars, or even new clothing. I'm kind of the person who is much more comfortable with the same old things that I've always had. We can all be that way, can't we, from time to time? We are all creatures of habit, and so when something new comes along, it can challenge the way that we do things, and we don't like that. Well, Paul speaks of something new in this text before us. He speaks of a new life, a new self. Now, if you don't like new things, how would you feel about an entirely new you? Well, the truth is, apart from the way we can feel about new things, a new self can sound pretty good, can sound wonderful, can't it? Think about how often people want to start over, how often people want another go at something. They want to be renewed. They want a fresh start. And for many, a new year presents that. And so tonight, all over the world, people will make New Year's resolutions in an attempt to change something about themselves, to achieve some kind of newness, some kind of fresh start. Well, as I said, Paul here brings up a new life in this passage. It's a new life in Christ. And Paul understands that new things can be difficult for people, a new life especially. And so Paul encourages and exhorts these Christians at Ephesus about this new life in Christ. And what we'll see here is that this new life comes with new allegiances, new habits, new desires. And so I want to consider this passage with you this morning by looking at two things. Paul will say that in this passage that in Christ we have taken off the old and put on the new. And so that's what I want to consider with you this morning, the old and the new, the old and the new. Paul opens this text by saying, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." With this verse, Paul continues what he had begun to say back in the beginning of chapter 1, where in verse 1 he said, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." The analogy of walking a certain way as a way of living links these two verses together. Here in verse 17, the idea is not to walk as the Gentiles do. Do not live as the Gentiles do. It's interesting that Paul uses the term Gentiles here to describe a particular way of living. Now, when Paul refers to walking as Gentiles do, he's not speaking of that specific people group that are non-Jews. That's what Gentiles were, right? They were all the non-Jewish people groups of the world. But here in Ephesus, there were obviously both Gentiles and Jews in this congregation. Paul's using the word or the term Gentile here to refer to a particular way of living, a particular way of thinking, a particular way of existing. You see, something has happened to Christians. Something has fundamentally changed in them. They've been renewed in Christ. They've been given a new identity, but not only something new to identify with, but really a new spirit, a new existence. And with that, a new way of living, a new mindset, a new heart, and with that, new desires. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all, is all and in all. See, the Gentile way of living is not the Christian way of living. Paul refers to walking as the Gentiles do here. He's speaking of a way of living without regard to Christ and our new life in him. So it's quite remarkable here in this text that believers who were formerly Gentiles in the flesh are no longer considered Gentiles at all, but are now a kind of new race, a new people, a new creation. It is, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you're a Christian here this morning, this is speaking about you. Christ, by his Spirit, dwells in you, and you have been renewed in Christ. This is the foundational truth to all of Christian living. Christ lives and dwells in us, and that changes everything for us. It changes who we are, how we live, what our lives are about. That's why Paul says, now this I testify in the Lord with this phrase here. He's saying, what I'm about to say is crucial. It's necessary. It must be followed. Because of who we are in Christ, we can no longer walk as we once did. We can no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, to be honest with you, we as Christians do at times still walk as the Gentiles do, or at least we're tempted to live in that mindset. And when we do that, we're not just living out of character of who we are, we're living contrary to the new nature that has been given to us. And that's why Paul brings this point up in this text. That's why Paul brings up the old way of living, the old man, the old self. He does so in order to show us as Christians what we're toying with. And it's nothing pretty. It's nothing pleasant. It's nothing to fool around with. The picture that Paul presents and paints here of the unbelieving life and thought is a pretty bleak picture. Paul paints a picture of a spiritual downward spiral, beginning with a hardness of heart, which then leads to a kind of darkness of understanding, and finally to full-on depravity in the way one lives. All of this he characterizes as a mindset of futility. Now, before we get into this picture further, it is important to understand that not all unbelievers sink to the same degree of depravity. What Paul says here is a characterization of the life of unbelief. It's absolutely true, but people certainly vary in the degree in which they sink in this depravity. And thank God for that, right? Thank God that by common grace, not everyone sinks to the degree of being a mass murderer. Thank God for that. But that's why Paul presents us here with this summary. It's not an unrealistic summary. It's certainly not unrealistic to the Lord himself, who this mindset, this lifestyle denies and rejects. You see, this picture that Paul paints for us is kind of like taking a foreigner, having them sit down in your living room on your couch and turning on the local news for them, the evening news. And you do that in order to give them a summary of our culture. that person, we get a pretty bleak picture of what Californians are like, right, by watching that. But it would certainly be an accurate picture. It'd be a summary. And so that's what Paul is doing here for these Christians. And he begins this summary at the end of verse 17 when he says, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." This is Paul's summary of his summary. He summarizes what he's going to develop in more detail in verse 18 and following by first speaking of the futility of the mind. If this brings anything to our minds, it should bring up what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, "Vanity of vanities." Futility is another way of saying vanity. Paul describes a life apart from Christ as a life that is vain. A life that can be characterized by a mindset that is vain, a mindset that is futile. In my undergrad studies in philosophy, the summary of 2,500 years of Western thought and philosophy was this. This was the summary that was impressed upon us. The one thing we know is that we don't know anything. The one thing that we know is that we don't know anything. That was a summary of 2,500 years of Western thought. And as philosophy testifies, it's nothing. Nothing. It's vain. It's futile. Well, in verse 18, Paul gives us a bit more detail about this vain mindset. He says, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Here we see in more detail the spiritual downward spiral, and it all begins with a hardening of the heart. The hardening of the heart finds its origin in unbelief and the practices of unbelief. The word that Paul uses here for hardness refers to something being like that of a stone. The heart of unbelief is a stony heart. It's hard. It's been petrified towards God and the things of God. This is what Ezekiel describes in Ezekiel 36 when the work of the Holy Spirit is to take a stony heart and to replace it in the life of a believer with a heart of flesh. We see a picture of this also in the Pharisees. When Jesus does a miracle in the presence of the Pharisees, that miracle doesn't convince the Pharisees of who Jesus is. In fact, they all the more, in light of that miracle, harden their hearts all the more to Christ, and they hate him. This is also the picture that Paul presents to us in Romans 1, when he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." In both the examples of the Pharisees and the description of Romans 1, what we see is a people who suppress the truth. The truth is right there in front of them. It's plain. It's evident to them. Whether it's a miracle of Jesus Christ or the abundance of evidence in creation, the problem is not that God has not shown himself. He has. And yet people don't want to believe. They harden their heart. And that's why the Bible speaks of people hardening their hearts, knowing the truth and yet deliberately, consciously turning from it. Further, that's why the Bible warns over and over again, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart towards God. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Hear his call. And this applies to us not only in the area of belief, but in the area of sin as well. When you're tempted to sin, to respond harshly in anger, to say something that you're going to regret, to do something that you've been fighting against, and the Spirit of God grants you the opportunity to control yourself, don't harden your heart and turn from God and sin. Don't live, as Paul says here, as the Gentiles do. Now, since the heart is the center of man, and if the heart is hardened towards the Lord, as Paul describes here, so goes the rest of the man. And so we see a progression from a hardened heart to a darkened understanding. At this point here, Paul is not engaging in name-calling. He's not saying that non-Christians are stupid or unintelligent. That's not at all the case of what Paul is doing. What he's speaking of is people's spiritual understanding. And in their spiritual understanding, they have become darkened. Because of their hardened hearts, they've turned from God, and so their spiritual understanding has become warped. They will not accept spiritual truths. They refuse to perceive them. It's like what Paul continues to say in Romans 1 again. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Paul, no doubt, is drawing from passages like Isaiah 44, which shows the folly of idolatry, where a man uses the same piece of wood to warm his body and cook his food, and then he carves an idol, a god for himself, and he worships. Now, today we're a bit more sophisticated than that, right? But the truth is, little really has changed. We still entrust ourselves to idols, maybe not statues, but idols of our hearts, money, fame, success, prestige. We may be a little more sophisticated, but we still struggle with idols, don't we? So the hardening of the heart leads to a kind of spiritual ignorance, and this finally leads to a kind of callousness in living, Paul says. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Have you ever had a callous before? I used to get them on the palm of my hand when I would work with my hands more often. And what does a callous do? Well, it hardens your skin so that you can't feel anything, right? That's a picture that Paul is painting here in regard to sin. The unbelieving mindset has become hard. It's become callous to sin. It's become insensitive to it. And when that happens long enough, what you begin to see is people calling all kinds of sin good. And what that amounts to is then everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. And so the picture presented for us here gives us the idea of people practicing shameful practices and doing them without shame and doing them in a way that encourages other people to do the same exact thing. Now, I know what many of us may be thinking. This is our culture. This is our culture, right? And in a sense, you're right. For many of you, you have experienced a shift in our culture. You have seen this very thing happen in your lifetime. In the past 70 years, we've seen this downward spiritual spiral in our culture. And it's sad. It's a sad downward digression. But I want to ask you something. Should we be all that surprised? Should we be all that surprised when the world functions according to its heart's desires? What is more surprising to me is what Paul is speaking of here in this text. What's more surprising to me is when Christians are tempted to act, live, function in this way. That's what's really surprising. This text, however much it speaks of the world in which we live in and the mindset of the world, it's not addressing the world. It's addressed to Christians. It's addressing us. It's addressed to you. It's addressed to me. Paul is not addressing this issue here to puff us up. He's not speaking of it so that we can shake our heads at the world. He's not doing so that we would shake our fingers at the world. He's doing it to shake us up, to shake up our hearts. Christians, we see this mindset. We see what it leads to. We see the kind of heart that does these things. And Paul says, this is not you. This is no longer you. This is the old man. You are one of the new creations. this is not you. Something has happened. God has worked in us by his Spirit. And he has made us new. The old is gone. And that's where Paul turns next, the new. Well, it's New Year's, 2017, and about 15 hours or so, we'll enter into 2018. 2018 years have approximately passed since the birth of Jesus Christ. Have you ever considered how significant that is? How significant it is that the whole Western world counts years based on the birth of Jesus Christ. And by that, we testify that Jesus of Nazareth is the dividing line of history. That he was so significant that he shapes our time. Time hinges upon his life. But you know what's even more significant than that? It's what Paul brings up here in this text. Christ isn't just the dividing line of time. He's also a personal dividing point, isn't he? For everyone who believes in him, he is the dividing point between the old and the new. People everywhere tonight are going to seek some kind of new beginning. They're going to do so through diet and exercise and an attempt to redefine themselves. They're going to do so through pop psychology and self-discovery. They're going to do so in an attempt through personal commitment and enlightenment. They're going to do so in a number of ways. They're going to try to begin new, to turn a new leaf. But the only way to establish any real change, only real change comes through the transforming power of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Real change only comes by believing and entrusting yourself to him. And that's what Paul says here in verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, as Christians, we were taught an entirely different way. We were taught to embrace the exact opposite of what Paul describes here when speaking of the worldly mindset. We didn't come to learn Christ through a hardened heart. We didn't come to learn Christ through a darkened understanding. We didn't come to learn Christ through a callousness to sin. No, we came to learn Christ through the truth of the message of Christ. A message that Paul says here, we have learned, we have heard, we have been taught. Paul uses three educational terms here to communicate the extensive manner in which Christ has impressed himself upon our hearts and our minds as Christians. And what is the message? What is it that we have learned? It's Christ himself, isn't it? It's coming to learn, hear, and be taught the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's coming to learn, hear, and be taught that Christ is the only Savior. He's the only hope for sinners. It's coming to learn, hear, and be taught the wonderful, powerful, gracious message of the Lord coming into this dark, dying, vain world full of men and women who in their hardened hearts don't care to hear, learn, or be taught him. And yet, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we learn, hear, and are taught that he lived for those men and women with their hardened hearts who would never come before him. And what did he do? He gave his entire life for them. He lived for them, and he died for them. And in learning and hearing and being taught Christ, we come to understand that we were those people. We were those sinners. We are those Gentiles. We walked in the futility of our minds. We had a darkened understanding. We were alienated from the life of God. We had hardened our hearts towards the Lord. And left to ourselves, we would have spiraled down into a spiritual callousness. And for some of us, we know that firsthand, don't we? We know that firsthand because he saved us out of that callousness to sin. He pulled us out of that miry clay. Psalm 40, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Now, whether you know this firsthand or not, the truth is that he has saved all of us from that. If we as Christians can't admit that, then maybe we're still stuck in that miry clay. Or maybe we're still struggling with a kind of callousness to sin, a kind of callousness to sin that leads to a kind of self-righteousness. But either way, that's the mindset of the old man. That comes from the mindset of the old man, and that's not the way we learned Christ. No, in Christ we learn to put off the old man, which belongs, as Paul says here, to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. It's as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he, speaking of Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And he did that for you, and he did that for me. He gave us his righteousness, and he took our sin upon himself. And in his death, we are renewed. And he did that so that we would no longer be held captive to that worldly mindset and the sin and depravity that comes with it. Christ saved us from the penalty of our sin, and he saved us from the enslavement to our sin. Christ did it all. And he did it so that we would no longer walk in that old manner of life. He lived to strip us of that old manner. In Christ, we have indeed been stripped of our worn out, tired way of living. We've been stripped of that vain and darkened mindset. In Christ, our hearts of stone have been replaced with hearts of flesh. In Christ, real and lasting change has occurred. Maybe you're here this morning and you're tired of your old, tired way of living. You see the folly in that mindset, in that lifestyle. Well, I encourage you, come to Christ. Turn to Christ. Trust in him. Look to him. Learn him. Hear him. Be taught in him. And you will have the forgiveness of your sins. And you will have freedom from your sins. He will give you a new start, a new beginning. The new year can't do that for us. The new year can't do that. A new year's resolution can't do that. Only Christ, his life and death received by faith, can do that. And the truth of the lasting change that Christ makes in us is really the crux of this passage here before us this morning. The crux of what Paul wants to impress upon these Christians at Ephesus, and by extension us this morning, is that we have been changed. We have been regenerated. We've been regenerated. I know that's a big theological term, but simply refers to the fact that we have been changed, that our hearts have been changed. And it's a beautiful term. It's a term that we should become familiar with. It's a comforting term. It's a term that speaks to the truth that God has not left us in our sinful state, but that he cares for us. Even now, even today, he cares about the way that we live. He knows that sin is not good for us and that we need help to defeat sin. And he gives us victory in that by regenerating our hearts. Children, if you are working through the children's catechism, you should know this term. Question 38 asks, can anyone go to heaven with a sinful nature? And the answer is no. Our hearts must be changed before we can be fit to go to heaven. We must be changed in order to be fit to go to heaven. The Lord accomplishes that. The catechism goes on. Question 39, what is a change of heart called? The answer, regeneration. And who can change a sinner's heart? The Holy Spirit alone. The truth is that if you are a Christian this morning, you have been regenerated. You have been changed. Christ, by his Spirit, has changed you. The old self has been taken off. It's been stripped off. And as Paul says in verse 24 here, the new self has been put on, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Don't miss that last part. Don't miss that last part. We've been renewed. We are new creations, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God calls us righteous and holy, and that is what we now are. He no longer sees us as Gentiles, but as new creations in Christ. Now, for some of us, this is hard to swallow, isn't it? It's difficult to hear that we have been changed, that in Christ we are righteous and holy. And it's difficult because we know our own hearts. We know how sinful we can still be. But I submit to you, the fact that your heart knows its sin, the fact that you have the burden on your conscience of your sin, that's a sure sign and indication of the work of God in you by His Spirit. You see, it's only the new man that knows sin for what it is. It's only those who have been regenerated that hate sin and battle against it. The old man doesn't care about that. The old man doesn't consider that. He's callous to sin. He doesn't feel a thing. He doesn't feel guilt or remorse about what he's done. It's the new man who does. The new man who battles against the sin that he hates. C.S. Lewis says this about this very thing. He says, "No man knows how bad he is till he's really tried hard to be good." It's a silly idea that's current that people do not know, that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. And so the guilt that you feel, the remorse that you feel, it's a sure sign of God's work in you by His Spirit. And so now, as those who have experienced real change, as those who have been taken from the old into the new, we're called to live out that newness, to live as new creations, as new men and women in Christ. You see, a passage like this is written to encourage us to fight against sin, not to cower before it, to fight against it. Yes, tomorrow is a new day, a new year, but our newness has already occurred. We've been renewed in Christ. May we live today, tomorrow, and all of our lives in that newness. Let's pray.